All right, everybody, we are in Luke chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 25. In this passage, we're going to see two people that started out the day very sad. Bad things had happened. They had put their hope in Jesus. They were hoping he was the Christ, the Messiah. They were hoping he would redeem Israel. He would make everything right, and their hopes were dashed. He was dead. His body buried in a tomb, and all their hope was gone. They had thought about leaving everything for him. They had thought about what's it going to be like when we now rule in place of the Romans. They were thinking about all those things. Their hope was dashed. Their hope was dead. Dead and in a tomb. Sunday morning, they were hoping for a little bit of something. They remember something about the third day, but they didn't remember exactly what. They were hoping something might happen, but it didn't. And they decided, I guess it's time to get back to normal life again. It's time to go walk home, back to the village, the 7-mile trip. It's going to be a sad walk, and we're just going to have to get back to normal life. And hope that the Messiah comes later on, apparently. It was sad. Little did they know, their lives were about to change forever. Little did they know, something was about to happen that people would be discussing in Yakima, Washington, in the year 2019. Other side of the world, in a different language, we will be discussing exactly what happened to them on that road. It would change their lives for eternity, and surely they're going to be the ones in heaven walking around saying, do you remember in Genesis when it talked about Jesus? Do you remember over here in Exodus? They're going to be probably some of the best Bible scholars for eternity in heaven after what happened to them. They would come face to face. Great songs we were just singing all about what would happen here. They would come. First of all, they would walk with Jesus, they would listen to Jesus, and eventually their eyes would be open and they would see the living Christ, God incarnate on this earth, standing in front of them. And it would change everything. I don't know what you came to church this morning expecting. Maybe you've come this morning to hear some good stuff, maybe feel good, sing a little song, and then get back to life as usual after church. I'm going to pray that that doesn't happen. I'm going to pray that God would speak to us today. And you don't know. They had no clue. Their lives would be about to change. And who knows? Maybe God would speak to you this morning. Maybe he might just change your life. All he has to do is open your mind to the scriptures, and it could change everything. Let's pray right now. Let's ask him to do that. God in heaven, we look to you today. We pray that you would speak to us. I thank you that you spoke to these people on the road to Emmaus and you changed their life. Help us. May your Holy Spirit speak directly to our hearts and our minds. Help us to be quick of heart to believe and to act on the things that we learn and that we know from you. May your scriptures come alive and be powerful today. And that we thank you that Jesus Christ is truly alive. May that really change our lives, Lord. Thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Luke chapter 24. Last week we talked about the resurrection, that Jesus did in fact come back alive as he had predicted several times. He showed himself to at least one person so far. There were angels that announced that he had risen. There were ladies that saw that. They told the men. The men didn't believe the ladies. They ran to see what was happening, and there kind of was some chaos. But amidst it all, Jesus Christ had truly risen from the dead. Death could not hold him down. The angels didn't move the stone to let him out. They moved the stone so people could see in that he was not there. And nothing could hold the Lord Jesus Christ down. Not even all the sin in the world, not even Satan himself. He rose with power, and he is alive. And it's kind of exciting reading this part of the Gospel of Luke as he shows himself to people. And they finally put the pieces together that he is alive, and that changes everything. once you realize that Jesus is alive. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So there's the setting. They're coming from Jerusalem. It was just the Passover, so there was many people, probably thousands, that had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, and now Sunday everything's over with, and they're going to be heading back home. These wouldn't be the only people heading back. There'd be a big exodus of people going out from Jerusalem to other places. And what were they all talking about? They were talking about the things that had just happened in Jerusalem, about Jesus Christ. And we're going to see what they say here that everybody's talking about. You'll notice here that Jesus walks up. It says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So when they looked and they saw him walking over, what did they see? They saw a man, same as any other man. Okay, so the risen Jesus, his glorified body now, was he shining like the sun? Was there anything about him that would be obviously that he is God in the flesh, risen from the dead? He was just a man from what they saw. Which is interesting. We do know from other accounts there are times, and we're going to see he's going to vanish later. He's going to appear in places that are locked up. Things are going to happen. His glorified body seems to be a little different, but at the same time, he is a human being. It really is him. It's not a ghost when he rose from the dead. It's not just some spiritual soul thing going on. He, the man, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. And it's interesting how many times he has to ask for food and eat in front of people to show that he is human. And that's going to happen here too, kind of. Okay, so there's a setting. I do want to point out, I read, it said, and behold. I guess I should push the button there. Behold, you'll notice, Luke, this is the 26th time in the book of Luke that we've seen the word behold. He likes to use that word to say what's happening next. Behold, he wants to get your attention and say, this is important. This is what happens next. And 7 miles. We don't see a lot of distances mentioned, in the New Testament, in the Gospels. We have a specific mention that it's actually 60 stadia is what was there. But if you do the math, that turns into about 7 miles. So they're going about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And there's Jerusalem right there. There's probably where Emmaus is. Apparently, there's some discussion about exactly where this place was, but the interesting thing is we know it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's recorded right there in the Word of God, and that's going to become interesting later on in the story to know that little detail. Okay, and you'll notice I put, this is the Emmaus they went to. They did not go to this Emmaus, Emmaus Bible College, which is in Iowa. That would have been a lot longer walk, and it was not there at that time, but I wanted to point out Emmaus Bible College, this is where they get their name from this passage, and I was able to go there for a couple years, and it was a wonderful time. I kind of think of my time there kind of like these guys' time with Jesus on the road. All right, verse 17, and he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? So he asked them a question. Is he asking because he doesn't know the answer? No, he's God in the flesh. He knows exactly what they're talking about. Even someone who wasn't God in the flesh would know what they were talking about. And we're going to see Cleopas is going to mention that. But he asked them a question. As many good teachers do, they use questioning to help people understand and to see what their thoughts are on something. So he's going to ask them questions. Not because he needs the answer, but he wants to know what they would say the answer to the questions are. And it's going to really reveal a lot here as he asks these questions. So he asks this question, what are these words you're exchanging with one another as you are walking? And look at the next words that it says. And they stood still looking sad. It's just kind of an odd thing to throw in there. Why would it say that? And they stood still looking sad. Wait a minute, stand still. What was going on here? They were walking on a road. They weren't standing still, they were walking. Stranger comes up, they're all walking along, and the stranger asks this crazy question, and what do? They stop, and I imagine they look at him, and it's probably not a happy look on their face. Like, what kind of idiot is this? He's asking this question. They stop, and they're sad. They're like, what? Come on, man. Are you the only one? It says one of them named Cleopas answered, said, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these last days? Don't you know this is what everybody is talking about? Anyone having any conversation right now within 7 miles of Jerusalem, there's one thing that they're talking about. It's Jesus Christ. This, what he says here, actually gives us a lot of insight into some things. What was going on in Jerusalem generally? Everybody was talking about Jesus, about what had happened. We realize that this was not done in a corner somewhere that people didn't know about it. A lot of people knew about it. In fact, I mentioned it was the Passover. If there's ever a time you want a lot of people in Jerusalem, it's the Passover. A lot of people knew. And they knew exactly what was going on. And everybody's talking about these things. Are you the only one? They turn to Jesus and say, are you the only one that's here and doesn't know about these things? Kind of an odd statement, isn't it? I wonder if Cleopas later on in the story thought, ooh, remember what I said to him? maybe I shouldn't have said that. But they're sad. They stood still. You could see they're probably haggard. You know, our hopes are gone. We're sad, and here this guy comes along. What are you asking? Are you the only one around that doesn't know what's happened? And that's what they're saying to him. I might even go even a step further here. They're not just saying, are you the only one that doesn't know what's happened? But you should know what we're talking about. It's not that everyone knew this happened, it's that everybody's talking about it. And this is a really big deal. Everyone in Jerusalem is talking about Jesus. And it's just unthinkable that they wouldn't be in their mind. So I don't know, to me that's really changed my thinking. I'm realizing that people knew what was going on in Jerusalem. And that's kind of a big deal that the people knew all of this and they were discussing it. And what were people doing on this Sunday after Passover? They're leaving Jerusalem to go back out to all the different cities. And what are they going to go talk to their families about? Jesus. What happened in Jerusalem. Interesting setting. Okay, verse 19. And he said to them, what things? Again, he's asking a question here because he wants to hear straight from their lips, what are the things that you're talking about? He wants to hear, how would you put it in your own words, what you've seen in Jerusalem? What is it that everyone's talking about? They said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Wow, it's quite a statement. So they're willing to explain to this guy what they're talking about. And they're really gonna kind of open up their minds and their hearts and say, this is what's going on. This is our view on it. Jesus the Nazarene. So first of all, the whole discussion is about one man. Jesus the Nazarene. What is everyone in Jerusalem talking about? One man, Jesus the Nazarene. He was a prophet. So they say he was a prophet, like the prophets of the Old Testament. A prophet would have a message from God. He was mighty indeed. Perhaps they're thinking of the miracles that he did. He did many miracles, healing so many people, feeding 5,000 and other things too. He did miracles. He was mighty indeed, a prophet from God, mighty indeed. Right there, that's a powerful thing to say that someone is. and mighty in deed and word. Jesus not only would do things, but he would tell people, he would talk to them about God, he would talk to them about the truth, and he talked in a way unlike all the rabbis at the time. The rabbis would not really say things in a really powerful way. They wouldn't say, like, this is the word of God, I'm telling you. But Jesus would. He would speak with authority, and the people could tell this guy was speaking with authority, and he would do the miraculous signs to back up what he's saying. So he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God. This man wasn't doing something separate from God. It was obvious that God was part of all this. They were close. They were together. He would pray to God his Father all the time. He would do the will of the Father. They were close, and God was approving of all that he did. Mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. Again, it's pointed out that all the people in Jerusalem, they recognized these things. What did they recognize? He was a prophet, mighty in deed, mighty in word, and he was sent from God. That's a pretty big deal. And all the people recognized that. Verse 20 says, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. So even though all the people saw that he was a prophet, he was sent from God, that this is a great thing going on, our leaders, our religious leaders, the chief priests and our other rulers, our rulers, that would be the religious leaders. This would not be the Romans with those words. It would be all the religious leaders. They were the ones that sentenced him to death and had him crucified. It's interesting how that's worded. Do you see something missing there in that verse? Who was it who actually crucified Jesus? It was Roman soldiers. It was the Romans. Who was it that did the final sentence to crucify? It was the Roman governor, Pilate. Why is that not mentioned in here? Why doesn't it say that the Romans did this to him? Again, we get some insight into the people and how they understood. They understood what was going on, it seems like. They understood it was not the Romans trying to kill a Jewish person. It was the leaders. It was the chief priests and our rulers. They killed him. And it was clear to these people. And it sounds like this is what everyone's talking about. It was obvious that it was the rulers of the Jews that had him put to death. Interesting. It doesn't mention the Romans there at all. This was a thing where the people, the Jewish people, recognized who he was, thought he was great. The rulers didn't and had him killed. Verse 21. Now, this is kind of sad. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. What a statement here. Verse 21. We were hoping in the past tense. What now? Are they hoping anymore? The hope is gone. In these guys' minds, it's gone. He's in the tube, and it's gone. There's no more hope. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. There's so much irony in a lot of their statements here. What did they just explain? They just explained that he died on a cross. And then they say in the next breath, we were hoping he would redeem Israel. What was he doing when he was on the cross? He was redeeming Israel, wasn't he? He was redeeming the world. To redeem is to buy back. He was paying the price for the sins of the world while he died on the cross. And they had no clue, did they? They didn't know. When they say redeem Israel, they were looking for a change from Roman authorities to Jewish authorities. They were hoping the nation of Israel would come back, and that's all that was on their minds. They had no clue that what he was accomplishing on that cross, that he had to suffer these things to redeem Israel and all the Gentiles and everyone who believe, even in Yakima, Washington in 2019. Their hopes were gone. And besides that, indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. The third day. What are they saying there, the third day? Apparently, we don't know. I wish I had a little more detail here, but they must be saying something about his own prophecies that he told his disciples he would go to Jerusalem. He would suffer at the hands of sinful men, and he would be killed, and he would rise on the third day. He told them that at least twice. I think it's a few more times, but I don't remember. On the third day. So maybe that was kind of coming back to mind, and they were hoping that something would happen on the third day, but apparently they didn't believe yet that it had actually happened. And it was just time to go back home and to get on with life. There's more. Verse 22, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Wow. So the ladies went, the angel said he was alive. They came back and told the disciples. And what did the disciples do? They didn't believe him. They completely 100% ignored the ladies. It's interesting. And I hate to point this out as a man up here, but in the whole resurrection story, the ladies really did a lot of great stuff, and the guys really didn't listen to them. They were excited. They had seen the angels, and the guy said, no, we need a man to go check it out. So they did. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, men that is, and found it just exactly as the women also had said. Well, that's great, right? So he's alive, right? But him they did not see. Him they did not see. In their minds, he's dead and he's not alive. Are they in their thinking even close to him being alive? They're not. It's a whole different world of thinking. And we know that he's alive, but in the story and in the Gospels, it points out the disciples were not expecting a resurrection at all in any way. And it would take lots of talking. And these guys, basically, it would take them looking face to face at Jesus to see that he was alive. Which is interesting, because who are they standing there with? Jesus himself. Man, maybe they boasted, I won't believe until I see him face to face, till I see his wounds. And maybe they might even say that to this stranger that's talking to them. And Jesus is going to say, you should have believed. You should have believed what the angel said and what the scripture said. But they didn't. They were holding out. No resurrection in mind. Some people say the resurrection was made up by the disciples. Jesus didn't really, and probably I'd say the majority of people, probably in America, would say something like that. The disciples made it up. They didn't, because it wasn't in their thinking at all. The making it up is just not there, because he was dead. If they were to say what was going to happen next, they would say he died and we went back to our lives. That's what this guy's saying. They didn't make up the resurrection. They weren't expecting it. And it would take a lot for them to even believe, to believe that it would actually happen. Jesus is going to scold them a little bit for being slow of mind to believe what the prophets had said. I do want to point something out here, though. They're being honest. They're telling the truth. They're telling Jesus their thoughts on the matter. You know, God closed their eyes so they didn't see that it was Jesus, and they told him the truth. If they knew this was Jesus, do you think they would have told him all these things? They probably wouldn't have told him that you're dead. You know, they wouldn't have been able to share their heart and put into words what they were thinking. But sometimes it's good to do, to put into words. And you know what? It's good to talk to God and be truthful with him. And have you ever had your hopes dashed? Maybe you were hoping God would do something in your life, and he didn't. How'd that make you feel? Did you talk to him about it? Did Jesus want them to talk to him about it? Well, yeah, he's the one that asked the question. He's the one that's hiding his identity so he can hear. He wants to hear what they have to say. God wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear the truth from you. Maybe you're really disappointed in life right now. Tell him that. Be honest. and tell him, you know what? They were thinking this is one of their worst days in their life. What's it going to turn out to be? Best day ever, right? Best day for eternity. Maybe you're in the middle of something you think is really bad, and maybe there's a great thing going on and you don't even know it. God might be doing something great in your life right now, and you have no clue. You're thinking it's the lowest, and perhaps it could be the best day you've ever had. That's how God works. Be honest with God. Tell him the truth. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? He scolds them a little bit, not a lot, a little bit. Foolish men, you're fools. He calls them fools, and he says they're slow of heart to believe. Not slow to believe, slow of heart to believe. This wasn't just a mental thing. This wasn't just knowing about Jesus. This was a heart issue as well. And you can imagine the emotional roller coaster these guys had been on in the last week or so. All the things that happened to Jesus and eventually being killed, I mean, their hopes were dashed. They probably were having a really hard time with this. And then not knowing what to do the third day, the lady said something, we don't know, and we're heading back to our homes, and everything's bad. They're on an emotional roller coaster. But Jesus points out, even amidst that, you should have believed. You should have believed what the prophets had spoken. The prophets had spoken. In the scriptures, the prophets had talked about Jesus. They had said that he would suffer like this, and that he would rise again. They were foolish and they were slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? So what is he really saying here? He's saying you need to read your Bible. Get your scrolls back out and read them. And you'll see that it said that this was supposed to happen. And you wouldn't be so down right now. You would realize this was part of the plan. He was saying, read your scrolls, read your Bible, and believe it. And he was scolding them for not doing it. Okay? Now, I've thought about it. There's a lot more we could say there, and we don't have time. I know it's probably hard for them to get the scrolls. It's hard. Maybe they did read. They didn't understand. I don't know. What I do know is Jesus is saying that they should have believed. Okay? They should have known better, and they should have believed. All those years, all those prophets, God went to so much work to help them understand, you know, over thousands of years to tell them through different prophets, through different people, through different ways. It's all over the scriptures that he would suffer at the hands of sinful men and he would rise again. God went to so much work and they ignored it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to explain something to someone? And you explained it three different ways, five different times. You said it as clear as anyone could say it, three different languages, this, that, and the rest. And they go, what? I'm used to it. I'm a middle school teacher. This is my life, okay? Happens all the time. I plan on explaining everything 15 to 20 times. And I'm not exaggerating. It's how I teach things. And maybe by then some of them might get it. But Jesus spent, God spent thousands of years telling them this. It was clear in all the prophets. He had it right there for them, and they didn't get it. He could have said, forget it, forget you guys, and walk away. But he didn't. He's going to stay with them, and even though he scolds them a little bit, he's going to show the merciful, kind, gracious God that he is, and he's going to explain the things that they should have already understood. Are you thankful for that? Do you guys have perfect understanding of everything? Can you imagine if God gave up on us when we didn't understand? We wouldn't be here this morning, probably. He doesn't, does he? He knows that we're slow, that we don't always understand things. Slow of heart, not just the mind, but he wants our hearts to be ready to believe. So what does he do? These wonderful words. I love this verse. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Wow. How many of you would like to have been there and listened? What a class that would be. Talk about an Old Testament survey class. Jesus himself, God in the flesh in human form, explaining who he was from all the scriptures. It would have been glorious, and it's going to change these guys' lives. He explained the things that they should have already known. I know I thought many times I would love to have been there to listen to that. Oh, why doesn't he tell us a little more about what he said? But wait a minute, what exactly is he doing here? Is he just giving some teaching speech about himself? We're told what he said, the things concerning himself in the scriptures. He was going back to the scriptures, and he was simply pointing out what it says. That's what he was doing, and he was helping them understand what it says. It's all right there. What did he say? I don't know exactly what he picked, but it's all right there. You want to know what he said? Get your Bible out and read it. That's what he said. And if you want to know the explanation, turn to the New Testament. And that's probably a lot of his explanation right there. But I don't have Jesus standing here talking to me. Do we have a spirit with us? The Holy Spirit of the living God. Sometimes I say the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself is with us and can help us understand. Ask him. Pray to God. God, help me understand your word. Open it up and read. And I think God can help you understand these things. How far back could they go? It says he started with Moses. Moses is the one that wrote the Pentateuch. That would be the first five books of the Bible. How far back could you go that talks about Jesus? I mean, Jesus is all the way back here. How far back can you go? My mind went to something. I got very excited at Emmaus Bible College when I learned that Jesus was talked about in Genesis chapter 3. Did you guys know that? Third chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 says, the seed of the woman, that would be Jesus, he will be bruised on the heel by Satan, so he would suffer, but then he would turn around and give Satan a blow to the head. There's the resurrection. He would suffer, and he would rise again, and it's right there. And I'm not grasping at straws there. The seed really is Jesus talked about there. And that is mentioned in the New Testament. Maybe he talked about the ark in Genesis 6 and how the ark was a picture of himself. Maybe the offering of Isaac, the only son, in Genesis chapter 22 and how that was a picture of him. And the substitute for Isaac, who also, that would be a picture of what Jesus would do. Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb. Did you guys know that when Jesus died, you know what day it was? It was the day that the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Wouldn't it be great to go and show him, look, the Passover, read it, they probably knew about it. And he's like, that's Jesus right there. And it just happened on the Passover. Wouldn't that be great to explain that? The manna from heaven in Exodus chapter 16. The entire book of Leviticus, every offering is a picture of some form of Jesus Christ. I don't know how deep he went on that. The Day of Atonement, where one sacrifice could cover the sins of a nation. But of course, they had to do it again the next year. So that would be a picture of the one that would come. Numbers 20, the true rock who would be hit once to give life to many people. Deuteronomy mentioned a prophet like Moses who was to come. That was Jesus, the one to come. Psalm 22, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hey, Cleopas, do you remember the things that Jesus said on the cross? What was it that he said? Oh, it's written right there, written over 500 years before it ever happened. The very words that he said and a description of what he did. Surely Isaiah 53 was in there. I think one of the most amazing passages in the Bible. A description of how Jesus would die, what was happening physically, and it also says what was happening spiritually at the very same time. And although things looked bad, it shows in the end, even the kind of grave he would be in, and that he would rise from the dead, and he would see living days again. Daniel chapter 9, maybe he got his calculator out, or his, what do they have, bean counters back then? Daniel chapter 9, do the math. Let's do the math, guys, right now, and let's see the day that I would enter Jerusalem. Did you know that was written 700 years before it happened? He would talk about that and other things in Daniel as well. Zechariah 12, One day they would look on them who they had pierced. That was Jesus too. Much, much more he could have gone into. I don't know what he did, but surely some of those things might have been in there. And if you want to know, read your Bible. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. So they get to the village. They're going to go to their house. He's like, I'm going to keep going. And they're going to say, why don't you come in and stay with us? They urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. It's kind of an odd thing. Some people might say, wait a minute, was he lying to them? He said he was going to go on, but he never planned to. Well, it says he acted as though he were going further. Sounds to me like he just wanted to make sure that these guys really wanted to hear what he was saying. So he wanted them to be the ones to invite him into their house to come have supper with them and to be with them. Does that sound like something else? I just say those words and it makes me think of a few verses in the New Testament. Anyone else that invites, he says, if you invite me in, I will come in, have supper with you, be with you. Jesus would say that as well, maybe to us as well. Have you invited him into your house? Have you listened to him? The scriptures, they talk all about him. Open them up and read them. Stay with us. It's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. Important to remember that little detail. Once again, we have a little detail. Getting near evening, that means the sun's going down, and you wouldn't want to keep walking. Who would want to walk on a night like this, you know, where it's getting dark? That would be crazy to go walking a long ways, you know, after dusk. Remember that. Remember that we said that. So he went in to stay with them when he had reclined at the table with them. Now, we don't know how long he was there before this happened. Maybe they talked some more. But eventually, he took the bread and blessed it, which would be odd to do. He's the guest. The guest doesn't take the bread and bless it and distribute the food. You know, if you go to someone's house, do you go in the kitchen and make the food and then bring it out? This was kind of odd. We don't know exactly why, but I kind of just get the feeling they were just hanging on every word. Food? Who cares about food at a time like this? The guy is explaining everything about Jesus in the scriptures. Forget about food. Maybe Jesus was hungry. He's like, okay, if you're not going to get it out, I'm just going to take it. Or maybe he was saying, it's okay to eat, guys. It's okay to eat something. Here's the bread. But he took it. He took the bread and blessed it. And he broke it. He began giving it to them. This is something we know he's done before. There's some specific times he did in front of people and he fed 5,000. There's another time at the Last Supper. It was a very interesting time. You know, he probably did this all the time, probably at many meals, almost every meal. Maybe there's a specific thing that he always did. He would always address the Father, and maybe there's a certain way he broke it. And anyway, when this happened, verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He vanished from their sight. What was it that made them, their eyes open and made them recognize him? Don't know exactly, but like I said, maybe it's the way that he thanked his heavenly Father for this bread. And maybe they're thinking, oh, I've heard that before. Who was it who always says that? It was Jesus. Who was it who always does this? It was Jesus. Maybe when he reached out for the bread, maybe they saw the scars on his hand. And they thought, that's interesting. What's that all about? We don't know. Or maybe their eyes were just supernaturally opened, and they immediately found out who he was. Once again, the emotional roller coaster. They're all of a sudden excited. Jesus is here. Can you imagine the emotion at that moment? Their hopes were gone. I mean, everything gone. And now they realize for a second, he's here. How exciting. We're going to talk to him and stay, you know, for dinner. And then what happens? He's gone. He vanished. I find that quite interesting. He vanishes. I'll point out that it says he vanished from their sight. It does not say he left the room. He vanished from their sight. Was he still in the room with them? I don't know. Not sure. but an interesting thing to think about there. Vanished from their sight, he is gone. What now? Can you imagine, like I said, the emotional roller coaster, high, low, high, low, highest it's ever been, and boom, he's gone. Two guys staring at each other. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Their hearts were burning. God was doing something in their hearts and their mind. Remember he said earlier, he mentioned their hearts. He said, you fools, you're slow of heart to believe. Not anymore. Their hearts were burning inside of them. On fire, something was going on here. And what was it that was making their hearts burn? It's not just the fact that Jesus was talking to them. What does it say? He was explaining the scriptures to us. Open your Bible and read it. It's God's word. It's when he was explaining the scriptures that their hearts were burning inside of them. It wasn't just Jesus talking. It was the scriptures. Their understanding of it made a huge difference in their life. Folks, you want to hear from God? Would you like to hear Jesus? Open your Bible and read it. Have I said that 20 times yet? Open your Bible and read it. Okay. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. They got up at that very hour. What hour was it? It was too late to go on a journey. That's the hour it was. And what did they do? They went on a journey. They hoofed it right back to Jerusalem. How fast do you think they walked? They missed a meal. Wouldn't they be hungry? Who cares? Jesus was alive. They wouldn't believe it until they saw him face to face, and there he was, face to face. He was alive, and it changed everything. They went back, they told the 11, probably many other disciples there they talked to. They said, yeah, he appeared to Simon. We didn't believe the ladies earlier, but now that Simon saw, we believe. And they said, yeah, he showed up to us too. Wouldn't it have been exciting for them to explain that to the other folks? I wonder if they were like, are you serious? This is kind of weird. He vanished? What? You didn't recognize him? How could you not recognize him? And I imagine they had some questions. But you know what? You know what else I'm sure that they did? Do you think they went and found some scrolls? Who were the two best Bible scholars on earth at this moment in time? It was them. And you can be sure that they went and opened their Bibles. And they read and they said, look, it's right here. That's talking about Jesus. Did you know that? And look, it's right here too. And it's right here too. Oh, and I missed it back here. And this is talking about right here. That's talking about here. And that's right here. It's all about him. Do you see? It was all about he had to suffer these things. It was all over. It's been there for thousands of years. And we didn't get it. But now we do. It's all about Jesus Christ. God had a plan from the very beginning, and it was all about Jesus Christ. Right there from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end, it's about Jesus Christ. He would come to earth, he would suffer and die on the cross for the sins of the world. They would put him in a tomb, and he would rise on the third day, and he is alive. And they saw him face to face. Think your lives were changed at that moment? There's no way it couldn't be changed at that moment. Was there ever a day that went by that they didn't talk about this? Can you imagine the classes they put on after this? Everybody's going to want to come here. Well, what did he say about Exodus? He's not in there, is he? Oh, yeah, he is. They would have a great time looking through, and that probably would open the door for all sorts of understanding of the scriptures and how it's all about Jesus Christ. And it's happened exactly like God said it would. The worst day in these guys' lives turned out to not be so bad. What are you going through in your life right now? Things pretty bad. Things look pretty horrible. You've lost your hope. What is God doing? It seems like everything's wrong. Maybe he's doing a greater work than you realize. Maybe he's accomplishing so much more than you ever dreamed possible. I'm not going to guarantee that by tonight you're going to have some amazing thing that's going to change everything, but I can tell you that God has a plan. He has a good plan. And if you get your Bible out and read it, it might just be in there. You might find that he has a plan for you. You might find that that it talks about your own life. It might even hit on the struggles you're going through right now. It is the living word of God. Read it. Ask the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I didn't click on the next one. Read your Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. When you're reading it, you're listening to God. You're listening like the men did to Jesus on that road, and it changed their life. It is the scriptures. There's a big focus on the scriptures in this passage. That's something I learned looking at this. And I can't tell you how exciting it is to talk about this and open the scriptures up to you guys this morning and to try and explain these things because that's what it's talking about. Read your Bible. Be part of a Bible study where you get to, you know, people encourage you to read more. Be part of one where you can discuss the things that you're learning. Read your Bible. And believe. Remember, he points out that they were slow of heart to believe. Be ready to believe what's there. And if you find out something interesting from God himself when you open your Bible and read it, go share it with somebody else. Maybe that just might be the encouragement they need. Maybe that's part of God's plan all along, that you would figure something out and you would go share it with someone and you could rejoice together as God does a great work in your lives there. Much more we could say, but I hope that God has spoken to you in some way this morning. I hope this week that you, everybody that say it together, get your Bible out and read it. Everyone say it. Now I'm going to ask you to do something a little scary. Can you say, I am going to get my Bible out and read it? I can't check on you, but God knows what you just said. Get your Bible out and read it. How about we pray and ask God to help us with that? God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to these men on the road to Emmaus. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for all that is there, Lord. We admit we probably don't read it enough. We probably don't listen to your voice enough. Help us to do that this week, Lord. May you speak to us. Help us to listen, to understand your great plan in our lives, and help us to act on it and share it with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.